Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you because you are the giver of life. You hold our lives in the palm of your hands, Father. And we just intercede on behalf of our brother Paul. And my prayer, Father, is that if you are at this time, through these events, taking him home, I pray, Father, that it would be mercifully soon. That it would not drag on and be just an agonizing delay for his family and for him to have to go through. But we know that you're in charge, so we leave that in your hands. We ask that, if that would be your will. Thank you for your word now. I pray that you'll minister to each one of us through it. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter, holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. We've come up to chapter 4, and I'm going to just read for you, ask you to follow along with me in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 11. I'll make just one minor translation change. I'll mention that when I get back through it. 1 Peter 4, 7. Peter wrote, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'm suggesting that this paragraph, verses 7 through 11, is giving us an instruction on living as last days people. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world in the last days. What does that look like? What should it look like if we really believe that we are in the last days? And Peter told the people he was writing to that they should plan to live as last days people. What should it look like? What should it look like? Well, first of all, we've been discussing what do we mean the last days? And I'm suggesting that there are two different expressions of the last days. There's last days for the church, that's us. Then Jesus is going to come and take us at the rapture, and we're just going to be gone. We'll be home to be with the Lord. Won't that be great? And then we'll start a seven-year period called the tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel 9, when God is going to finish his plan for Israel, and that's going to be culminated by the time of the second coming of Christ. Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven, and he's going to win the battle of Armageddon decisively. So we have the last days for the church. That's leading up to the time of the rapture. And there is absolutely nothing that has to happen between now and then. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled. There are no conditions that have to be met between right now and the rapture. It could happen before you're spared from the end of this message. Okay? I'll try to not go too much over time today. But last days for the church leads up to the rapture, and I believe we are on the very verge of that. I seriously believe. I know people have been saying that forever, but there are things in place in our world today that have not existed in the past that do now. I believe that we are really, really close. And then the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ. So this whole period is going to take about 8 years between the rapture and the seven years of the tribulation. I believe there's going to be a little gap after the rapture before the tribulation starts, maybe weeks or months, not much. We're looking at a period that, since Jesus, 2,000 years, this span of about 8 years, 7 or 8 years, it's going to be pretty close. It's a pretty limited time we're looking at. And I believe that's the last days, the end of all things. So Peter says, because the end of all things is near, therefore, watch words like therefore, because it's introducing an explanation of why he just said what he said or why he's going to say what he's going to say. Therefore, be of sound judgment. Be of sober spirit unto prayer. If we really believe we're in the last days, we ought to be praying, people. I gave you that insert in the bulletin last week with just a list for you, Monday through Friday, and Saturday and Sunday, for you to list the names of the people in our church to pray for them. I wonder how many of you even filled it out. Okay. Or did you pray? Be of sound judgment and sober spirit unto prayer. The end of all things is here. The end of all things is at hand. We're so close, beloved. We ought to be praying for one another. And we ought to love one another. And that love should be manifested fervently. And then secondly, practically. Be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another. Verse 9 makes that clear. Without complaint. Not grumbling, not keeping track, not saying, well, you know, we've had them over 3 times and they've only had us over 1, so it's their turn to have us over again. We're not going to invite them again until they invite us. That's silly. That's not love. That's scorekeeping. That's legalism. Okay. Be hospitable. I'm suggesting verses 10 and 11 give us the next instruction, living as last days people, and that is, serve one another with your spiritual gift. Serve one another with your spiritual gift. He says in verse 10, as each one has received a, notice the word special, if you have the New American Standard, is in italics. That means it shouldn't be there. They added that, and I think it's unnecessary. As each one has received a gift, use it in serving one another. So, what do I mean, spiritual gift? Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to a member of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are limited to Christians, the body of Christ. When that person becomes a believer, enabling them to minister to the body of Christ more effectively in the area of that gift. When God placed you into the body of Christ, He gave you a gift appropriate to what part of the body He put you in as. Okay, if you're a little finger, then He gave you a gift appropriate to little fingers. If you're a nose, then He gave you a gift appropriate to noses. Okay. Now, some people will say, oh, well, I've always been spiritual gifts. You know, in the Old Testament, there were prophets. And that's true. There were prophets in the Old Testament, but that was not a spiritual gift in this sense. There is something unique to the church, and that is that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. That's never been true before. And as part of that Holy Spirit indwelling, the Holy Spirit empowers us to use our spiritual gift. Everyone has a spiritual gift. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. Granted, in Exodus 36, the Holy Spirit gave skill to certain men to construct the tabernacle. But that wasn't a spiritual gift in this sense. This is something that every believer receives. That was a very exclusive thing in the Old Testament. Only certain people got special enablings, and then maybe when their job was done, that was taken away. We get a spiritual gift that we keep because God intends us to use it in ministering to the body of Christ in the area of that gift. So a spiritual gift is supernatural ability given to a member of the body of Christ when that person becomes a believer. It's not a natural ability that you had from the past. It was something God gave you at the time of salvation. It may be in keeping with your natural abilities. It may be something totally unlike your natural abilities. I believe God gave me the gift of pastor-teacher. My natural personality is that I am a strong, high introvert. Standing up in front of people and talking is so foreign to my personality, you have no idea. God must have gotten a little laugh out of that one. Okay. When that person becomes a believer, enabling them to minister the body of Christ more effectively in the area of that gift. You have a gift. You have a skill that God has given you that He wants you to develop for the good of the body of Christ. Every one of you. And I believe as last days people, we ought to be using our gifts. Let's see how Peter develops this. Perspective for using our spiritual gifts, using your spiritual gift as last days people, the perspective is the end of all things is near. Time is short. In fact, time's a-wasting, folks. What are you doing with your spiritual gift? We only have, I believe, a little time left to serve the Lord here on earth. When we go home to be with the Lord, the opportunity to serve in this way, the opportunity to minister to the body of Christ, will be forever gone. The only place, the only time, the only opportunity we have to minister our spiritual gift is here on earth. And if we really believe the last days are near, that means the time is short. So we need to make hay while the sun shines, so to speak. We need to be using our gift practically and effectively, because we're living in the last days. Secondly, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And he addresses that before he mentions spiritual gifts. Think love, spiritual gifts, what does it have to do with anything? Love causes people to serve each other. Selfishness says, I want you to serve me. Love says, what can I do to serve you? And this is intimately associated to the matter of spiritual gifts. Leave a marker here. Leave a bulletin here. Go with me to Romans 12. You knew I needed an excuse to go to Romans, right? Romans chapter 12. You're familiar with verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know what he goes into immediately after that? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function, so we are many, or one body in Christ, and individually members of one and of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us has to exercise them accordingly. And so, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice. Make Jesus first in your life. And the next thing he talks about is minister to the body of Christ, verses 3 through 8. Now look at verse 9. What's the very next topic he talks about after talking about spiritual gifts in verses 3 through 8? Let love be without hypocrisy. Why? Because love and the ministry of spiritual gifts are intimately associated with each other. You think I'm kidding? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. A lot of people don't know about spiritual gifts. I don't know why. Paul wrote 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. All 3 chapters are dealing with spiritual gifts. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. What's he talking about here? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have what? Love. And so in chapter 13, the whole chapter, all 13 verses of it, is talking about the importance of love, right smack dab in the middle of chapters 12, 13, and 14, dealing with spiritual gifts. Right in the middle of that section dealing with spiritual gifts, he talks about love. Because if I'm not loving you as I should, I'm not going to want to serve you. If I don't love you the way I ought to, I'm not going to care about ministering to you and my spiritual gift. I'm going to want you to serve me. So in all 3 of these passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and here in 1 Peter, immediately surrounding the context talking about spiritual gift, you have a discussion of love. It's crucial. It's crucial. If we don't love each other the way we should, we're not going to minister our spiritual gifts, right? We won't. We've been talking in, just started a study in the 9:15 hour titled War of Words, a book written by Paul David Tripp, talking about the fact that until our heart is right, our words aren't going to be right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't it interesting how God often gets to the very heart of the matter? Spiritual gifts, what do you need to talk about? Well, you need to talk about love first. Back in 1 Peter, as each one has received a gift, I get to this point, and I know there's some people who say, well, you know, that may be what you think, Dave, that everybody got a spiritual gift, but he must have missed me. I mean, I don't have any spiritual gift. There's nothing I can do. Really? How do you read verse 10? How does your Bible read? Mine says, as each one has received a gift. Every single one of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you received a spiritual gift. Keep your finger here and go back to 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, you might leave a marker here in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be back here periodically. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, verse 1 starts out, now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Skip on down, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 7, how many of us get spiritual gifts? Every one of us. Each one. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. Distributing to each one. You don't get a pass, beloved. You didn't get missed. God says you were given a spiritual gift when you trusted Christ as your Savior. So if you've never heard of spiritual gifts before, you've never given much thought to spiritual gifts, maybe now would be a time to look into them. Because you've got one. You've got one. I want you to see the interplay. A lot of times people will say, you know, Peter and Paul, they taught radically different things. I want you to see how almost identical what Peter taught about spiritual gifts is to what Paul taught about spiritual gifts. Keep your finger here. Leave a marker at 1 Corinthians 12. Go back to 1 Peter 4 with me. The prevalence for each one has received a spiritual gift. The priority for using your spiritual gift. Notice in verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Okay, here's your first English lesson for the morning. That word gift, is it singular or plural? Singular. Singular. Each one has received a gift. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. See how Paul described it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation. Okay? Manifestation. Is that singular or plural? Singular. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, I need to translate this a little bit differently for you. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one his own. His own. We're translated individually. It's the only place in the New Testament where they translated this word this way. Every other time it's translated his own or one's own. And does it sound like it's singular or plural? Singular. As each one has received his own singular gift from God. And notice verse 11, where it says the same Spirit works all these things. Word translated works is a Greek word energeo. The Holy Spirit is energizing you to use your spiritual gift. You say, oh, there's not anything I can do. Yes, there is. God gave you a gift to guarantee that you have a ministry in the body of Christ, and He'll energize you to use it. But you have to choose to do it. He'll give you the energy. He'll give you the desire. But you have to choose to do it. Back in 1 Peter 4, leave that marker there in 1 Corinthians 12. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it, use it in serving one another. God didn't give you a spiritual gift so you could brag. God didn't give you a spiritual gift so you could get a fat head about how good you are. God gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve each other. Serve. That sounds like a humble thing to me. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And He has given us a spiritual gift to equip us to serve one another. Again, do you notice what Paul had said back in 1 Corinthians 12:7? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. God gave me a spiritual gift not for me, but for you. God gave you a spiritual gift not for you, but for us. We have been equipped by God to serve one another. Now go back to 1 Peter 4. It is a principle of Bible interpretation that you look for things that are repeated. So I want you to notice in 1 Peter 4, in this paragraph that we've been looking at, look at verse 8. I want you to underline in the middle of verse 8 the three words, for one another. Verse 8, for one another. Then in verse 9, I want you to underline the words, to one another. To one another. Then in verse 10, I want you to underline the words, one another. Each one has received a gift, use it or employ it in serving one another. Now, what are those three phrases you underlined? For one another, to one another. What's the recurring theme you get there? One another. We have options for people today that you can get good Bible teaching on the internet. You can get better Bible teaching than you get here in our little church on the internet. I mean, you can get big names and famous people, but there's something you can't get on the internet, is that one anotherliness of being here, sitting next to somebody in the pew, serving them with your spiritual gift and letting them serve you with your spiritual gift. Three times in these verses, Peter says, one another, one another, one another. How can you enjoy that one anotherliness if you're home alone? We make messages available on the internet, and we do that to try to help people if you have to miss a service. It concerns me that that can become a substitute. And you can get the same teaching. I mean, you can hear my voice on the internet just like you were here. You can see my slides because we post all of those on the internet too. But what's missing? That one anotherliness that we have. I made up that word, by the way. Okay? Use it three times and it's yours. Okay? In fact, your assignment is to try to find a time this next week to talk about one anotherliness and use it in a sentence. Okay? How can you get that if you're going to some cyber church? Oh, well, I chat with people online all the time. It ain't the same. You only see as much of them as they want to let you see. Here you see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we are challenged to love one another when loving one another is maybe not always so easy. And we are challenged to serve one another and to live with and for one another because God has called us to be part of a body, this local church. You cannot get that one anotherly concept in a cyber church. God calls us to be part of a local assembly, to be an active, functioning part. And He has given each one of us a spiritual gift to make sure we have a use, we have a function, we're needed. That's part of the emphasis of why I stress that you only get one a gift singular. I got a gift, but I don't have them all. I only have one. So I need you to minister your gift to me in the areas that I don't have that gift. And you need the person across the aisle from you to minister their gift to you because they have the gift you don't have. And we need each other to be functioning as the body of Christ, loving one another, serving one another. And again, you can't do that by sending in a proxy. You have to be here. I'm not trying to get legalistic about church attendance. I'm trying to get practical about the importance of the local church. This is God's program for this day. Not parachurch organizations, not cyber churches, local churches where believers as members of the body of Christ minister to one another the spiritual gift God has given to them and get ministered to by the other members of the church with the spiritual gifts God has given them. I hope you read those words, one another, one another, one another, repeatedly this week, as an encouragement to remember we're part of a body. Again, that sheet that we passed out last week. If you didn't get one, there's more of them on the literature table back there. That prayer week. It's just got the days of the week and then lines for you to fill in people's names. And if you fill in everybody's name, then in the course of a week, if you use it, you'll pray for everybody in this church in 1 week. I wonder what God would do in this church if we had everybody praying for each other every week. Remember James 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. I wonder how many times we lack because we fail to ask one another. Use it in serving one another. Your position. Each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is a servant, a slave. This particular word has the idea of a house servant or a house ruler. This is a servant who is given special authority and responsibility by the owner. Remember Joseph? Genesis 39, the house of Potiphar. Joseph was a steward. He was in charge of Potiphar's household. He took care of the finances. He directed the other servants. That's the concept of a steward. But nothing that Joseph had was Joseph's. Everything that Joseph was serving was Potiphar's. We are a steward. God has given us a gift. And we are to use it in serving one another as a servant. Having that kind of an attitude of, how can I minister to you? What do you need today that I can help you with? Again, if you're off in cyberspace somewhere or you're in absentia, you don't even know what the needs are, much less being there to try to help meet them. That's why it's important to be here. You have a gift, and when you're not here, we're lacking that gift. And in a church the size of ours, there may be some gift that you're the only one that has that gift in our assembly. Maybe. His provision. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God. The minute you start saying, oh, well, I can never do anything, you're undermining the authority of the manifold grace of God. You're underlining the significance of it. God's grace is sufficient. Yeah, to keep us saved. Sure. God's grace is sufficient for any trial we face. Yeah. But God's grace is also sufficient to equip us to serve in our spiritual gift. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold is a word that means multicolored. The grace of God that supplies energy for your gift is different than the grace of God that supplies energy for my gift. And God's grace is varied enough to serve all of those gifts. The multicolored, manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. I mentioned that getting up here and speaking in front of a group of people is one of the last things I would ever want to do in my own personality. I draw upon God's strength to get up here in front of you every week. And that same strength is available to you to minister your spiritual gift. Don't ever say, oh, I could never, fill in the blank, whatever your fear is. Because the manifold grace of God is sufficient and the strength which God supplies is adequate. So let's consider some of the particulars. He talks in verse 11 about two different kinds of gifts, two different categories of gifts, if you will. He talks first of all about speaking gifts. Let him who speaks speak as it were the utterances of God. Well, what would be some of the possible speaking gifts? Well, let me suggest four. These are in other passages of Scripture. We're not going to take time to turn there, but I believe there are four specific speaking gifts. One is the gift of pastor-teacher. That's the gift that I believe God has given me. Obviously, it's a speaking gift. Secondly, is just the gift of teacher. It's mentioned in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This could be somebody who would teach a Sunday school class or could even, you know, bring a Bible study, lead a lesson. It seems to me that it's probably not as broad a ministry as pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher includes shepherding a flock. Evangelist. Some of you are immediately thinking, ooh, I hope I don't know that one. I don't want to go out witnessing to people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I challenge you, figure out what's the purpose of the gift of evangelist. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the spiritual gift of evangelist is given to equip the saints. It's an equipping, training gift. Not primarily the guy who goes out and does the work of evangelism, but it's the guy who instructs and models and teaches, equips the believers to be able to evangelize more effectively. Now, he's going to be out doing it too, but all of these spiritual gifts have a function for the body of Christ, primarily. Not primarily for the outside people. Not primarily for the unsaved. Because if the body of Christ is healthy and growing like it's supposed to, unsaved people are going to be drawn. Unsaved people are going to be drawn. If we are loving one another the way we're supposed to be, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for who? One another. One another. And then there's a gift of exhortation or encouragement. I think primarily this is probably a speaking gift. Maybe this is somebody who stands up in our worship service or somebody who teaches a lesson, but they would teach differently than I do. They would have much more of an exhortation ministry in their teaching. I believe these are the primary speaking gifts that are still in existence today. But back in 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about a second category. Whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Serving gifts, ruling and administrations are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Two different words, but not really clear what exactly the differences are between ruling and administrations. But it seems like this is a gift that serves the people, helps organize them, helps get them motivated and working together well. Gift of helps. I spent 1 year out in California in seminary. And during that time there, I had an accident in my car. It was an unmarked road, and I was going down, and it was an unfamiliar road, and it was kind of dark, and I was watching for a street I needed to make a left turn onto. I knew that much. And I see the street, and so I signal, I might make a left turn right in front of another car that was in my blind spot behind me there. And I turned right in front of him, and he smashed my side door. Showed up at church that next Sunday, the church I was going to out in California, and a guy named Larry comes up and he says, "Dave, what happened to your car?" "Well, I was in an accident. It was my fault, and I got the ticket, and you know, I can't open my driver's door now. I have to crawl in from the other side." He says, "Hey, why don't you come on over to our house next Friday for dinner? We'll see what we can do about that." And he had body tools and everything, and he pulls out the dent, and he gets the door lined up with the latch, and I can use my door again. Anyway, we're talking because the pastor of the church in California that we were both attending had been talking about spiritual gifts. And Larry, while we're working on my car there, and after we've eaten a dinner, he says, "You know, pastor's been talking about spiritual gifts, and I don't get it. I don't have any spiritual gifts. I just want to help people." Kid you not, true story. He was using his spiritual gift. He didn't understand it. He couldn't put a name on it. But he was ministering his spiritual gift. Why? Because he had love. And because he had a concern for one another. Gift of help. Just helping other people with things they need. Gift of mercy. I don't have the gift of mercy. I wish somebody with the gift of mercy would have been over visiting Paul Rosentrater and his family. They probably would have ministered to them better than I did. Going to people who are going through struggles and weeping with them, hugging them, holding them, crying with them, praying with them. The gift of helps versus the gift of mercy. If somebody's in a hospital, somebody with the gift of helps will go over to their house and do their laundry, clean their house. Somebody with the gift of mercy will go to the hospital and visit them and pray with them and just sit with them. See the difference of the emphasis? I mean, that's my guess of how these work. We're not given any job descriptions for these gifts. That's my conclusion. But those are both necessary, both so important. Gift of ministry or serving. We don't know exactly what it constitutes. The word is the word diakonia. We get an English word deacon from it. That's what deacons are supposed to do. They're supposed to serve. And then finally, the gift of giving. If somebody with the gift of giving doesn't necessarily have to have a big income, but they will be enabled by God to be able to give more with their income than somebody else with that same income would be able to give who doesn't have the gift of giving. They can do more with less. Okay? Those are my thoughts of the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. There's a book by Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite books. I love Warren Wiersbe as a writer. The book is entitled On Being a Servant of God. And Warren Wiersbe gives this definition. Ministry occurs when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. That's what Peter's talking about. Divine resources? Well, he just said, by the strength which God supplies, God has given a gift, the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's divine resources meeting human needs. Spiritual gifts are given to meet people's needs through loving channels, the emphasis of love. And guess who that channel is, folks? That's all y'all. That's us-ins. Okay? To the glory of God. Do you see how Peter ends? The ultimate purpose of this, the end of verse 11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. How is God glorified? God is glorified by the body of Christ being healthy. And how does the body of Christ get healthy? By each part ministering to one another. That glorifies God. so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Living as last days people, therefore, be of sound judgment, be of sober spirit unto prayer. Love one another fervently and practically, and then finally, serve one another with your spiritual gift. As last days people, this is how we ought to be living. This is how we ought to be serving one another. Because the end of all things is near. This is what it should look like. We need to live holy and hope-filled lives, loving one another as last days people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction that your word gives us. It is so clear. Thank you, Father, that you and your grace, your manifold grace, have given to each one of us the specific spiritual gift that you want us to use in ministering to the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you will strengthen our concept of one anotherliness. Strengthen that concept, Father, that we will be not looking to see what we can get out of doing, but we'll be looking to see how we can serve one another. Because when we serve one another, we're serving you. We are a steward of your grace. And we're demonstrating your love to one another. Father, build up your church through your program of spiritually gifted people serving one another in love for the glory of Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.